invite you to turn in your Bibles. Got them or scroll on your device. That's how you do your Bible these days. To Hosea chapter 3. Scripture found in this one is the entirety of Hosea chapter 3, the 5-verse chapter. We'll be putting it up on the screen here in a little bit as well. We've been in the book of Hosea for the past month and a half as a church. We've been looking at God's relentless love for us as He expressed it through this Old Testament prophet. And I want to remind you today of the story that lies behind the book. I talked about it the first couple of weeks, but we kind of moved away from it as we've gotten deeper into the book. Now today I want to come back and tell you how that story ends. The story of the prophet Hosea and his wife Gomer. Hosea, you may recall, was told by God to marry an adulterous woman. It's a crazy, outlandish request. The very beginning of the book, the second verse of the book, says, God says to Hosea, go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness. God's idea that Hosea marry a hooker. So he goes out and he marries Gomer, daughter of Diblai. As far as we can tell, she was already a promiscuous woman when Hosea married her. Perhaps she was even working as a prostitute at the time. So imagine that. Hosea, prophet of God, like, you know, a local preacher, well known around town for his position as a spiritual leader, goes out, makes arrangements to marry a woman of extremely questionable character. Imagine the whispers and the snickers. Imagine the gossip and the disbelief. Hosea, the man of God, married to a woman of the night. Does he even know? Does he know about her past? Is he that blinded by love that he doesn't see what she is? And it gets worse, because whatever she was before she married him, she has a hard time staying faithful afterwards. We know she has three children while she's married to Hosea. The Bible calls them children of unfaithfulness. In other words, Hosea can't be sure that they're his. The first child he names Jezreel after the site of an ancient massacre, and Jezreel literally means God scattered. God scatters in judgment. The second child is a daughter that Hosea named Loruhamah, which means not love. Then the third child is a son, almost certainly not Hosea's. He named Lo-Ami, not my people. In other words, not mine. Again, imagine the situation. Three children means they were married at least 4 years, probably around five. And the whole time, Hosea is uncertain of whether Gomer is going to come home or not. She sneaks in during the middle of the night, smelling of booze, with her clothes in disarray. Sometimes she doesn't even bother to come home at all. What must that have been like for Hosea? You can imagine all the restless nights staring at the door, wondering if she's going to walk through it, hoping she will, and at the same time sort of hoping she won't. Did he argue out loud with himself about his love for her? Did he harbor fantasies of going out and punching some of those other men in the nose? Did he just feel like he was losing his mind? The nights must have been excruciating. The days have been exhausting. Imagine some of the fights they must have had. And all the while, the rumors keep circulating, the whispers continue. I saw Hosea's wife down on the street corner, some guy hanging all over. Did you hear that Gomer was gone for 3 whole weeks? Why does Hosea keep taking her back? Did you see Gomer's newest baby? I don't know if anything like Hosea. And through it all, Hosea keeps preaching God's word. That's what we get in chapters 4 through 14. His family life becomes a living parable for the message God wants him to proclaim. His chosen names are like prophetic press releases to the people of Israel. Because God sees his relationship to his people mirrored in Hosea's relationship to Gomer. God considers himself married to his people in a covenant relationship with them, and yet they've become adulterous by worshiping idols. They've consorted with the Baals. They've played the harlot with other nations. So like any good husband, God is jealous for the love of his wife. He's angry about their unfaithfulness. They mumble words of repentance, but they show no evidence of change. They keep going back again and again to their sinful and self-destructive habits. So God is ready to force them. He's ready to come in judgment against them. Except he can't bring himself to do it. His compassion is too great. His love for them is not based on who they are or what they've done, but his love for them is spread from his inexhaustible heart. So God still has plans for these people. He's got gracious and renewing plans. The big idea of our message this morning is this. God's love is willing to pull us out of the depths of our sin and make us new again. We're going to see that when God calls Hosea to do something that Satan says to be crazy again. God's redeeming love is willing to pull us out of the depths of our sin and make us new again. God's going to ask Hosea to go out and redeem his wife. And it is another astonishing picture of God's love for his people. So here's how Hosea chapter 3 starts. Hosea is talking in the first person now. He says, "The Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress." I don't get a lot of details on Gomer and Hosea's life, but it's apparent that at some point she just left. Probably abandoned the kids to him, took off, and never came back. It says here that she's loved by another. But I don't think that means she's shacked up with a boyfriend. We're going to read in a bit that Hosea actually literally has to buy her back. I think what this means is she's in the possession of someone else. We might say she has a pimp. She's enslaved, maybe forced to stand on a street corner somewhere, maybe being kept in a brothel. It's even possible that she was in the clutches of one of the pagan shrines. Because you see, part of the idolatry of the time was what we call cultic prostitution. Part of the perverse idol worship was that this notion that the fertility of the land was influenced by the sexuality of the so-called priests and priestesses, which might be another explanation for the popularity of the idol worship. The Israelite farmers go and visit the shrine temple and visit a shrine prostitute and come back and explain to his wife that it's all part of his religion. At any rate, Gomer is out of the house. And honestly, it's probably a relief to Hosea. All the unknowing was finally over. She made her choice. She left him for a life of adultery. As hard as it would be to raise the kids on his own, at least the drama was over. Except God wasn't ready for it to be over. And he commands Hosea to go and love his wife again. Why? Well, because it's another prophetic picture for Israel. The second half of this first verse. God says, "Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cake." See, Hosea may have fallen out of love with Gomer, but the Lord has not fallen out of love with Israel. His love is constant, faithful, and persistent. His love is relentless. And so here's the first point this morning. God's redeeming love is exceedingly gracious. Hosea was to go get Gomer back to demonstrate what God's love is like for his people. Now, did Gomer deserve this? No. Her adultery was still in progress. She was living the life of a whore. She may have been enslaved and in the control of some pimp, but she got there by her own choices. She had a husband who loved her and provided for her, gave her chance after chance, but she abandoned him for this party life. By the way, that's a pretty good lesson about sin here. Did Gomer set out to become a slave? He would certainly think not. Probably what she was looking for was a little bit of fun, a way to get away from the restrictive rules and responsibilities of marriage, she thought she was chasing after a little bit of freedom. But what she thought was freedom was actually a trap. And that's the way it works with so many sins. They entice us in with the idea that we'll be operating by our own rules, but then they get a hold of us and they don't let us go. Gomer thought she was really living, but then she found herself trapped in a lifestyle of death and destruction that she couldn't escape. So Gomer didn't deserve Hosea's love. She got herself into a predicament on her own, but it's going to take Hosea to get her out. And that's how it is with God's love for us. We find ourselves in predicaments of our own making, and only God can get us out. Look again at the second half of the verse. God says, "Lover, as the Lord loves the Israelites, so they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cake." See, the Israelites don't deserve God's love any more than Gomer deserves Hosea's. Notice the word love appears 5 times in this one verse. Hosea is to go and show love to his wife again. She is loved by another, probably an ironic use of the word love. He's supposed to love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. But then the last use of the word love, what do the Israelites love? They love raisin cakes. Isn't that pathetic? See, the raisin cakes were this sweet little treat that were a part of the Canaanite worship ritual. You go to the dragon, you go to the pagan shrine, you burn some incense in front of a statue, maybe you hire out one of the shrine prostitutes, and then you get a little Rice Krispie treat filled with raisins on your way out the door. So much of God's problem with Israel is cast in that little phrase, they love the sacred raisin cakes. God loves Israel, and they love candy. They prefer spiritual junk food to a relationship with the God of the universe. They'd rather satisfy their sweet tooth than worship the only being in the world who's worthy of their worship. God is offering them himself, and they prefer raisins. Pitiful. They don't deserve God's love, but he loves them anyway. And that's the very definition of grace. God's love poured out on people who have not earned it. Sometimes we think, you know, that God loves us because we're so special, that he couldn't possibly bear to be without us. That's not the case. God's love for us always springs out of who he is, not who we are. But there's a flip side to that as well. Sometimes we think that God couldn't possibly love us because we're so stained. You know, that he couldn't possibly stand to be around us because we made such dreadful choices in our past. That's not the case either. Again, God's love for us always springs out of who he is, not who we are. He's exceedingly gracious. God's love is special because he loves us when we don't deserve it in the slightest. And it gets even better. Hosea obeys God's command and goes to get his wife, verse 2. Hosea says, "So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver, about a homer and a lethek of barley." Hosea goes down to the sea, part of town, and he pays to get his wife back. This is the literal meaning of the word redemption. To redeem something is to pay a price, to purchase it. And the most common use of the word redemption in the Old Testament is in the realm of slavery. To redeem a slave was to pay off their debt so that they could be released from their master. And what was the going rate for a married woman turning tricks in ancient Israel? Well, the price Hosea paid to get Gomer back sounds like a list of some bizarre scavenger hunt, 15 shekels of silver. Lethek of barley, I have no idea what that is. Scholars say 15 shekels of silver would have been about 6 ounces of silver. This barley, this homer and lethek, would have been about 10 bushels of barley. Scholars suggest that this might have been about half the going rate for a female slave at that time. So Gomer was on sale for half price. Gives you a sense of the depths to which she'd fallen, how worthless she had become. Most of her beauty was gone at this point. There was probably very little life left behind her eyes. Her pimp was only too ready to get rid of her. She stopped being profitable long ago. It's hard to say how costly this transaction was financially for Hosea. This amount of silver and barley would have been a significant amount. We don't know if Hosea was well off or not. Most likely he had his scrimp and saved just to come up with enough to purchase her. But it isn't too hard to imagine how much it cost him emotionally. Again, imagine Hosea, a prophet and a preacher, remember, walking into the slave market with all the lowlifes who trade in human flesh. And imagine the catcalls when his own wife was led up onto the auction block. Picture her with her head hanging in shame, maybe with a wedding band still on her finger. And everybody knows who she is, and everybody knows what her relationship is to the prophet. And now Hosea is bidding on the woman who's right in his to begin with. He's forced to haggle and negotiate to buy back the one who already belongs to him. Imagine how that must have humiliated. Imagine the emotional price he paid. Why do it? Was that foolish? Is he out of his mind? Why do this? Because Hosea is a picture of God's love for us. Here's the second point. God's redeeming love is exceptionally costly. God's love is sacrificial. It's a love that acts. It's a love that pays a price to buy the unlovely man. This is the heart of the book of Hosea. This is the heart of God. One of the clearest pictures of the cost you're going to find anywhere in the Old Testament. God pays the price to buy back worthless sinners for himself because of his love for them. John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God gave, he bought, he paid the price to redeem us, and not at half price. He redeemed us with the most precious commodity in the universe, the blood of the Son of God. Are you amazed at the redeeming love of God? You and I were Gomer, worse. We love the sacred raisin cakes of the world. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still Gomers, Christ died for us. We can't talk about this enough. We can't thank God enough for his exceedingly gracious, exceptionally costly love towards us. We can't be cross-centered enough. We can't dwell enough, remind ourselves enough, live enough inside the redeeming love of God. It's love beyond degree. It's love beyond our comprehension. It should be the theme of our lives. Are you still amazed at the grace of God for you? Do you understand how undeserving you are? I find that people who don't understand God's grace often don't understand their sins. They have an idea that they're pretty good people. You know, God probably grades on the curve. Perhaps you're here today with that assumption. Oh, of course God loves me. I'm crazy. But the good news begins with bad news. You are not crazy. Neither am I. We deserve judgment, wrath, and hell. We saw that last week. We deserve to stay on the slave block as punishment for our adulterous ways. God loves us anyway. He gave his one and only Son to die on the cross to pay for our sins, that whosoever puts their trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior shall not get what they deserve, but will be bought back instead. Put your trust in God's redeeming love? If you put yourself in the hands of God's amazing grace? He invites you to do that today. You can do that today, right where you are. turn from your sin, trust in your Savior, you will experience God's redeeming love. But it doesn't stop there. You see, God loves us in our spiritually degraded state. He accepts us where we are, but he loves us too much to let us stay there. So verse 3. So that is still speaking. And I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. So that put some restrictions on Gomer. She has to live with him. She's not to have other lovers. And it appears in the Hebrew, it's not so clear in the English, but basically he's saying that for a time, he's not going to be intimate with her either. Literally, this could be translated, I will live the same with you. You see, with sex, I got Gomer into this mess, and she's going to go for a while without it. Gomer can't live the same way. She's chastened, she will be taught to be chaste. And here's the third point. God's redeeming love is effectively transforming. When God redeems us, it isn't so that he can just leave us to suffer in our misery and mess. Rather, he intends to take us and change us, to restore us, to renew us, to make us beautiful again. For the conditions for Gomer reflect God's plans for Israel. Verse 4. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idols. See, the exile is going to happen. The Assyrians, they're still coming. The basic institutions of life are going to be removed, as will their opportunities for idolatry. There are both good things and bad things that are being taken away from Israel here in this verse. You know, kings and princes, that can be a good thing. Sacrifice, God told them to sacrifice themselves, that's being taken away from them. The ephod, that was a priestly garment, that's being taken away from them. So there are good things being taken away from them, as well as bad things, the sacred stones. Again, kings and princes can do that. They had a bad run of them. Idolatry will be banished when Israel is disciplined. Is this love?
Yeah.
This is love too. This is transforming love. God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. God accepts you right where you are today, but it's an acceptance unto change. So Israel will be deprived of these things, both good and bad, so that all they have is the Lord. So that they learn to trust in him alone, so that they will learn to love him again, because God's love is effectively transforming. Or to use a word theologians like to use, God's love is efficacious. It accomplishes what it sets out to do. So that's the question for you today. Are you being transformed by Christ's love? Are you different today because you belong to God through Jesus Christ? See, Christians live differently than the rest of the world, not because we're trying to earn our salvation, but because God is working out our salvation in us. God's redeeming love is effectively transforming. Are you being transformed by God's love, or are you hindering that work in some way? Are you being transformed from spiritual nymphomania to loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and loving him alone? Where do you need to grow? Where do you need to change? God loves you right where you are today, but he loves you too much to let you stay there. God bought us to leave us alone. You know, hey, thanks for the blood, God, I'm good now. He's bought you, he's bought me, to change us into the image of his Son. And he will do it. His love is effectively transforming. He will accomplish his goal. Verse 5, afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their King. They will come trembling to the Lord, to his blessings in the last days. God's redeeming love will not fail. He's going to accomplish what he seeks out to do. You know, this is the end of the information we get about Hosea and Gomer. I don't know what happens to them in their family life. You know, I'd like to think that she comes back and they have a happy home, that she is truly now in love with her husband and faithful to him, that they raise their three children to be happy and productive adults. They live into old age together. But we don't know for sure. But we do know what's going to happen between Israel and God, because he tells us right here. They are going to return and seek the Lord their God. It's pointing in part to the return from the exile, but more than that, it's pointing to a farther distant future for them, where they're going to seek David, their king. Now, that's not a reference to David, dead David. David's been dead for 200 years at this point. So obviously this is a reference to someone in David's line and someone in David's family. Clearly it's a reference to Jesus, David's greater son. The day is coming when Israelites are going to come trembling to the Lord, his blessings and his goodness. They're going to bow their knee to him. That began to happen when Jesus came. It will happen finally and fully when Jesus comes again. God's redeeming love will not fail. It will be effective. It will be transformative. It will change the hearts and lives of his people. So the question is, are you being transformed by God's redeeming love? If not, what are you holding back? The book of Hosea is calling you to root out the idols of your heart that have so long captured your attention. Kill them. Do away with your idols. No more lovers. Only the Lord. Come trembling to him and receive his blessings because of God's redeeming love. It's effectively transforming, so be transformed. It's exceptionally costly, so accept the gift, and it's exceedingly gracious. Be amazed. Be astonished. Live in wonder at God's redeeming love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just picture Hosea paying the price to get his wife back. It's such a vivid picture, Lord, of what you did when you paid the price on the cross with your blood to get us back. Lord, we already belong to you. Everything belongs to you. And yes, Lord, you paid that price so we could escape the wrath to come, to live in your love forever. Not because we deserve it, not because of what's good in us, but because of you, Lord, because your heart and your love is relentless in its pursuit of us. And I pray, Lord, that we would surrender to that love, that we accept the gift you are offering, Lord, and that because you loved us first, Lord, we too would love you in return with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and all our mind. Lord, thank you for the cross. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.